There was an ad in there, a review actually, of Scott McKnight's book, Reading Romans Backwards. And I thought to myself, well, you know what, it'd be interesting for me to tackle Romans. Romans has never been a popular book with me. When I was a freshman at Hollywood Press, that summer, there were some upperclassmen in our college group that were taking on the chore at UCLA of writing a book about the book of Romans, making it popular, and they allowed me to work with them. But always I'd get kind of bogged down by Romans. And the first thing I read in Knight's book is that so many people start off with this powerful book that has molded our Christianity, and they get worn out by chapter 5. And I identified with him on that. And he said, you know, what if we read it from the back to the front? And so I took it on myself to do that, but I didn't want that to be my only new inspiration, so I also purchased a book called Reading Romans with Eastern Eyes, and using particularly the honor and shame of a Middle Eastern to be what focused them. Well, in doing that, those two perspectives are blending with me. And so what I did to start off with is I actually started reading with Romans 16 and then went to 15 and 14 and 13 all the way down to 1. And I underlined parts and it seemed to hold my attention a little better. Now, I don't know if that's because I'm older or if it's because I found some inspiration in that. But I'd encourage you to come along with me on this adventure, reading Romans backwards. So today we're going to look at scriptures from chapter 16, 15, and 14. And that, as John Favalesa said, is a hunk of scripture. And it is true. The letter to Romans was written about 51 AD. And that date is a very significant date because there was an important population shift that had happened in Rome at that time. You see, in 49 AD, Emperor Claudius had temporarily banished a large number of Roman Jews. You might remember some mention of Paul doing that in the Corinthian letter. And in part, this was because of a considerable disturbance that was plaguing the synagogues about one who the Roman information says, this one Crestus. Now, historians agree that Crestus was probably Christ. And what was happening is in the synagogues, there was this new infusion of Christianity Jewishness. And it was causing commotion. And Rome doesn't like commotions. And so they expelled the Jewish community. But Claudius died shortly thereafter, and by 51 AD, the Romans invited the Jews back in. And once again, in the city, there was this influx of strong Jewish presence that challenged the Jewish Gentile identity of these new Christian communities that were rising up, house churches, if you will. And the temptation was to stress practices that were unique to Jewish separatism. And the identity must have been intense between these Gentile Christians and these Jewish Christians. And so will you begin with me in this journey as we pray that God opens our hearts and minds and as we read through these chapters backwards. Lord God, I would pray that you would be with us. I titled this, Can't We All Just Get Along? It seems like that's so often said. But help us as we explore how we see Christ, how others see Christ, and what is significant to us as we read this very deep and wonderful book. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 16 is a very interesting chapter. It's the conclusion of the book. At the conclusion of the letter, Paul identifies people that he knows. And it's interesting that though Paul has never been to Rome, he mentions by name 28 different names in this chapter and says hello to them and reminds them of his love. Not only that, but he sends regards from co-workers that are with him, 8 of them, that they would have known in Rome. So this whole last chapter has been significant in understanding the connections that were happening in the Roman world, the good Roman roads that allowed people to travel safely and quickly, the ways that Rome had invested itself in all of its outlying powers, and how cosmopolitan Rome was. And then in chapter 16, he closes the book with what would have been a beautiful doxology that probably became a prayer that they used often. And it's found in verses 25 to 27. As Paul signs off his letter, he says, "Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now is disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." You see, Paul signs off with a statement of orthodoxy. That is the right reading. What is correct is that God has been disclosed in Jesus Christ. And that disclosure of God has opened the world to the eternal God. You know, Robert Farrar Capone says, "The purpose of orthodoxy is not to tell you the whole truth, but to deliver intact to every succeeding generation the official Boy Scout set of images with which to pursue the truth. Even though he knows that as long as he lives, he will never get even one clean shot at the beast, he is happy enough to keep his guns oiled and to keep tramping through the woods. Why shouldn't he be? At the end, the beast has promised to fall right at his feet." What he's saying here is we just need to keep stepping forward in the strength of God. You know, Dale Bruner once made the comment that our Muslim brothers and sisters do not believe that God could lower himself because Allah Akbar, God, is great, and he would not demean himself to ordinary human status. But the Christian faith is very different. It believes that precisely because God is so great, he shows his greatness in this great Christmas act of humility and condescension, becoming one of us, and even to the extent of dying for us as a common criminal. Those words are not unfamiliar with us, but as we read Romans, we see a God who's able to strengthen us, not because he's overpowering us with strength, but rather because he's compassionate with us and guides us toward what we believe. So let's move on backwards as we read this in Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises that were given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And here Paul quotes a number of different passages from the Old Testament. "Therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples praise." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope." And then Paul goes on, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, it's interesting, all these quotes that Paul takes from the Old Testament. They come from verses. In verse 9, he refers to Psalm 18:49 and also to 2 Samuel 22:50 and to Deuteronomy 32:43 in verse 10. And in verse 11, he uses Psalm 117:1 and 15:12 and Isaiah 11:10. Each one of these are books. And interestingly, I read that this is the breadth of the Old Testament canon. You see, in Judaism, there was the Torah, the first five books of Moses. Those were foundational. Then there were the history books as Israel became a nation. And then there was the wisdom literature, the reflections on how God wanted us to live, and the prophets who told us how to live. And you know what? Every one of these sections is involved in Paul's quotes. Together, the whole of the Old Testament, its completeness, is in favor of what they are becoming as a Christian community in Rome. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you. You see, it's important that we gather that, because as we go backwards, we learn why Paul is saying this stuff. In Romans 15:1-3, he says, "We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak." Now, I understand that. I used to take campers and sometimes inner city kids on backpack trips. And I can remember one time where I had to carry my pack, two other packs, and I had to drag the kids along with me. You know, sometimes we're asked to carry more than our weight. But interestingly, it says, "We who are strong must put up with the failings of the weak." and not please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Well, what you've got to see in this chapter is it says we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak. Now, in my scenario, the kids that I was taking on these backpacks from inner cities were weak, and I was the strong one. But Paul turns the tables on what it means to be weak and strong. You see, what's going on in this chapter is that infusion of Jewish Christians with Gentile Christians brings together two completely different cultures. The one is trained to eat certain foods and not eat others. They're to do certain things and not do others. And some come into this Christian community and they are freed to do whatever they want to because they had no training. And interestingly, you would think that Paul would consider those who abide by the Jewish legal system to be the strong ones. And the ones that have no code of living to be the weak ones. But it's just the reverse for Paul. As he addresses it, he says, those who are too weak to trust God on their own have to also put up with those who are strong enough to have developed the idea that they don't need to follow all the Jewish kashrut law. You see, it's a turning of the tables so that those who adhere to the Jewish dietary restrictions are actually the weak ones because they depend on a different system. And I wonder how that affected the dialogue in the community. Because you would think that those who have practiced the stronger moral code of abstinence would be the strong, but they are the weak, according to Paul. And they fiercely are dedicated to holding on to these traditions. And Paul says, no, the strong ones trust completely in God. And then he says in verse 4 that God will judge each group according to its own set of standards. Now, what does that mean for us as Christians? Some people like praise music. Other people love hymns. Is one better than the other? No, not according to Paul. Because the preferences we have are simply preferences. But our hearts need to be devoted to God using our preferences. And so he goes on in Romans 14, 1 through 12. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. That's because the meat that they had was not kosher meat. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not practice or pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on the servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it to honor the Lord. You see, the Shabbat is Saturday. But then there were many who honored Sunday, the risen day of the Lord. Also, those who eat in honor of the Lord. And since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we enjoy praise music, or if we celebrate hymns written throughout the centuries, there is no difference. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. What's that telling us? Maybe it's telling us that although God honors our preferences, God also wants us to honor the preferences of others. God is a bigger God than we can imagine. There's an old story of a visiting admiral who was chatting on the deck of the U.S. naval ship with some of the enlisted men. And he looks at the men in his great cap, his placards, and he says, "What would you do if a sailor fell overboard?" The sailor looked up at him timidly. He said, "Well, I would raise an alarm, sir, and toss him a life preserver." And then the admiral asked a second question. "What would you do if it were an officer?" At this, the enlisted man paused and thought before answering. "Which one, sir?" You know, the truth is we all, each one, choose who we think should be saved, who we love, which ones of us are worth throwing the life preserver at. The Apostle Paul in this week's epistle says God changes all that. God's saying everyone is welcomed into the joy of a relationship with Jesus. And no one is stopped if they have different opinions. What we need to do is all, each one of us, submit ourselves to the Lord in the best way we can. Paul's second example, adherence to or freedom from restrictions of the Sabbath observances, further emphasize his point. The behavior of these two different groups must genuinely be dedicated to honoring the Lord. That's the point. Each of us need to grow in what it means to be a child of God. You know, a rabbi once asked the question of his congregation, "Where is God?" And he was answered, "Everywhere!" And the rabbi thought for a minute and he said, "No, God is everywhere we let God in." You know, that's true. We, each one of us, have judgment on one another. God says, don't. God says, love me. Love this world. Love each other. And love will find a way. You know, each one of us wants to have the experience of what Paul's writing to these Romans. Get along. Can't we all just get along? Can't we love one another? Can't we serve one another? Can't we join together in serving the world with one another? You know, I came across an old story. That Paul wants each of us to seek the Lord in our own way. A pastor phoned the home of some recent church visitors. A voice was answered with a whispered, "Hello." And the pastor said, "Who is this?"
"Jimmy."
"How old are you, Jimmy?"
4.
"Jimmy, may I please speak to your mom?"
"She's busy."
"Well, then, may I speak to your dad?"
"He's busy."
"Are there any other adults at your home?"
"The police."
"Well, then, let me speak to one of the police officers."
"They're busy."
"Well, who else is there?" "The firemen." "Well, put one of the firemen on the phone."
"They're busy."
"Jimmy, what are they all busy doing?"
"They're looking for me."
You see, Jimmy, like a lot of people, are hiding. They're hiding themselves from one another because they're so afraid of being judged or found out. And Paul says, that's not Christian community. Christian community is loving one another, is sacrificing for one another, is getting along, whether Saturday or Sunday are the days we love. So, brothers and sisters, trust God. Get found. Get found. And love Him. And next week, we're going to go through some more of these wonderful chapters and see how Paul builds his argument backwards as well as forwards. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the word. As we reread chapters 16, 15, and 14 this week, put in our minds how that progression works. Interestingly different than reading it forward. But whichever, God, please help us to draw closer to you, both as a Christian community, as an individual Christians. Amen.